Welcome to the Women's Hope Podcast. Thank you so much for joining us today. Good morning, afternoon, evening, or, you know, in the middle of the night, hiding in your closet, wherever you are trying to listen to us. I'm Kim.
And heard the bathtub.
Yes, have we? I don't remember hearing the bathtub. I've heard the kitchen. I've heard
scrubbing commodes.
Yes, I've heard that one. I would love to hear of someone sneaking in their closet and eating chocolate while they listen to us. Because that's what I do when I need to eat chocolate. So no one can hear the crinkly wrapper.
Closet chocolate eater, you.
Yes, that's right. Not all the time, but only when I don't want to share. When it's my special chocolates, my Ghirardelli's or something like that. So we are joined today by a very special guest to us, Ellen Castillo. Hello, Ellen. How are you?
Hi, good. I'm fine. How are you?
We're great. We are going to talk to you today about biblical counseling for the whole church. But before we talk, I'll introduce you briefly to our audience because you were just on a couple weeks ago. Ellen is the executive director of Word of Hope Ministries in California, and you can find that at wordofhopeministries.com. She is a certified biblical counselor with the IABC, and Word of Hope is an IABC training center. And she happens to be my personal mentor, which I'm very excited about, and I love her to pieces. So I'm glad that we are introducing you or reintroducing you to our audience again.
Well, thanks for having me.
We're glad to have you. And we know that you are passionate about biblical counseling. That kind of goes without saying. If anybody goes to your website, they will see that. Well, you're also a council board member for the Biblical Counseling Coalition, so you're super passionate about it.
That is true.
So give us a working definition of biblical counseling to start off with. What does that even mean to those who are listening who don't know?
Okay, well, so I went back through a lot of things I've collected over the years, and I have an array of definitions of biblical counseling. They're all similar, but there's a million ways you could phrase it. But I actually stole this one from Faith Biblical Counseling in Indiana. It's concise and I can really relate to it. It says, biblical counseling is the process where the Bible, God's word, is related individually to a person or persons who are struggling under the weight of personal sin and or the difficulties with suffering, so that he or she might genuinely change in the inner person to be pleasing to God. And then I would add a few of my own words to that. It's coming alongside a struggler and applying the gospel, offering hope and help from God's word, and targeting true heart change instead of targeting behavior modification, or instead of just trying to make people, quote, feel better, end quote.
Bringing relief.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Advocates of biblical counseling will make a distinction between biblical counseling and what we call integrationism. So can you tell us the difference between these two things?
Okay. So in some people's minds, this might sound like opening a can of worms.
And, I like to open the cans of worms. Yeah, it's fun.
Kim, the pot stirrer.
So maybe you, Kim, should answer this. No, just kidding.
That's why I have the experts on.
Well, it's something that I've thought about a lot and have encountered a lot. And I want to be careful, you know, that as a biblical counselor, I don't spend a ton of my time talking about what I'm against.
Right.
But rather talk about who I'm for, which is God and his word and our Savior. So, but it is good to define this because it confuses people, and people don't necessarily know how to recognize it. So basically, integration would be a blend of a secular approach to counseling mixed with some scripture. Mm-hmm. Biblical counseling doesn't utilize or rely on any man-made theories or methods. Biblical counseling relies on what we know to be true, tried and true and tested, and that is God's word. And so the difference really lies in our belief in the sufficiency of scripture. Mm. So biblical counselors come in a huge variety. It's a varied and fun and colorful group, but there are some differences. But the one thing that we all hold to is this: that the Bible is sufficient for offering help and hope to people struggling with both sin and suffering. We feel that we don't need to look outside of Scripture for help with the things the Bible addresses. And so we stand on 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. I'll go ahead and read that. It says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. By the way, that too is a good definition of biblical counseling right mm-hmm. there. And so we biblical counselors focus on heart change. So that means change in the inner being, the thought life, the belief system, desires. And then out of those things, sort of the core of the heart, flow emotions or feelings, behaviors, motives, attitudes, those things that leak out of us and other people can see. And so when we experience true heart change in our thoughts, our beliefs, and our desires, then our emotions and behaviors and motives and attitudes and all of those other immaterial things about us tend to start to fall in line. And so where other counseling systems tend to focus on feelings and behaviors, it's usually one or the other or a combination of both. Mm-hmm. They miss getting to the root or the heart. And biblical counselors do the opposite, focus on the heart by applying God's word, applying the gospel, and then emotions and behaviors come along with that. So we come at it from a different angle, integrationists versus biblical counselors.
Mm-hmm. Well, and even the term Christian counselor,
yeah,
right? We would need to really investigate that if we were to seek counseling. Mm-hmm. The word Christian and counselor put together does not necessarily mean biblical counselor.
Exactly. Yeah, and that's why it is good to do some educating where mm-hmm. we can, so that people can be discerning when they're looking for help. A lot of people are calling themselves biblical counselors, but they don't mean it the same way that you and I do. Mm-hmm. They lean more towards integration. I'm not against people who function in that realm. I'm for the Bible, and that's, mm-hmm. you know, mm-hmm. In our day and age, there are a fair amount of people doing biblical counseling, but they are licensed clinicians, really. They are medically trained, where we are not medically trained. We're theologically trained. And so, you know, there are many, many places we can unite together. But here in California, Kim, as you know, it is pretty difficult to hold a license and be able to be truly a biblical counselor at the same time. I don't actually know anyone who's doing that.
Not in California.
Yeah, there's too many regulations against mm-hmm. them. I do know people in other states who, by training and education, they are licensed, but their life is spent doing biblical counseling mm-hmm. in some context. So,
yeah, Indiana has a really good influence mm-hmm. in the medical world, and you see many that are doctors.
Uh-huh. Oh yeah.
And mm-hmm. that are biblical counselors, but out here, no, I can't think mm-hmm. of one.
Me either.
Yeah.
So, okay, mm-hmm. here's another angle to discuss. How does biblical counseling differ from discipleship, or does it?
Well, biblical counseling actually is discipleship. I mm-hmm. tend to think of it as a branch of discipleship. It's an intensive and in-depth form of discipleship. So in my ministry and the way that I think about this, I see it kind of like a timeout for people who are struggling so deeply. Maybe I don't necessarily tell them that you're in timeout, but maybe there's probably wouldn't be too appreciated. But they're struggling so deeply that the more kind of mainstream discipleship isn't meeting the need. Mm-hmm. And so a biblical counselor can come alongside that person and counsel them with a goal always the goal of returning them back into the general discipleship of the church where their sanctification continues. It's not always that clear cut, but I think that gives you a picture of what it often looks like. And
there's an aspect of restoration.
Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. So biblical counselors in their ministries do things uniquely. We're not cookie cutter counselors by a long shot. In my ministry, though, I see people for what some might call a high-end counseling need. In other words, their small group leader or their mentor or their close friends, and even sometimes their pastor, is just not equipped to do the deeper discipling that needs to happen to somebody for a season, to walk them through a struggle with either sin in their life or suffering that has come upon them. Ideally, in a perfect church world, churches would have people who are gifted and equipped to counsel as part of the discipleship ministry of the church. Sadly, that's often not the case, though. But when it is the case, the discipleship is enhanced by having a biblical counseling emphasis available for those who need it. Again, that would be if we lived in an ideal church world, and we do not. Case in point, I do firmly believe biblical counseling belongs in and to the church. But I serve as a parachurch. That was by necessity and by need. It just wasn't available for me to serve as a counselor any other way. And so, you know, there are a variety of ways we can serve. Mm-hmm. But my goal, my heart is for the local church. So mm-hmm. my ministry, Word of Hope Ministries, exists to serve the local church. Even mm-hmm. if I'm counseling on Skype somebody in Ohio, I exist to serve their church, their pastor, and the biblical counselor really can and should partner with the local church. And also, biblical counselors, and this is something I do a lot, is to partner with other disciplers in the church. So being available just to give advice on how to give advice, and people will come to me kind of more for consulting sometimes or coaching, and, you know, how do I help this teen that's doing this? And I'm glad to come alongside other people who are discipling. And if that more and more of that is done in a church, that definitely leads to a healthy church dynamic.
Absolutely. Yeah. Well, and I think because the world hijacks things, so we see this idea of counseling and discipleship and mentoring, you mm-hmm. know, those type of words. We see that in the secular world. Well, they're also doing it apart from Christ and apart from the Word. And we need, as a church, to take that back. And so
absolutely.
You serving the church, again, what we talked about on our previous episode of, you know, getting involved in multi-generational ministry and things like that, and training the pastors to train the churches to disciple
yeah. mm-hmm.
Is where we need to be in the trenches, I believe.
I agree.
I touched on it a little bit when I had my little momentary rant there, but biblical counseling is for the whole church. It's not just pastors and trained professionals. So what does a body that is counseling each other well look like?
Good question. So Romans 15:14 says, I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Well, to counsel is to instruct. So this is something that's for everyone in the body of Christ, not just a select few. Like I said before, though, sometimes a trained, a more equipped or educated counselor is needed for some of those more in-depth struggles. Mm-hmm. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's what I provide. But much of what people go through in life can really be worked through with a good solid friend or a ministry worker, a church leader, a pastor, a mentor. And so what this looks like in the body, in a church body as a whole, is a group of people in community who are engaging in the one another's very well. They're loving each other. They're speaking the truth in love. They're admonishing each other. They're praying for each other, and they're carrying one another's burdens. And you could go down all that long, long one another list. And if a church is doing this well, it'd be a very, very healthy thing. Basically, people doing life together in a real way, in a genuine way, mm-hmm. being authentic, being transparent. It would be a place, and I think this is key, a place where people feel safe and free to confess sin mm-hmm. and be held accountable. In a perfect world like that, nobody in church would ever feel marginalized or lonely. When there's a need, it would get met by the body. When advice or encouragement was needed, believers would stand ready to step in and help. If a church was really doing all of this really well, it would look very different than most of our churches today, to be quite honest. We don't live in a perfect world, and we're doing life with a bunch of fellow sinners. So people will fall through the cracks and not feel safe to confess sin or ask for help. That's just all human nature. But for those who do purpose to do the one another's well, they can make a difference and reach out to others in love and in encouragement. It does not take a certification in biblical counseling to be that person. You don't have to be a pastor to help and offer care. It is truly in every member ministry. So when you bump into something, though, that's over your head, that's where those other counselors who have extra training can be very helpful. But everyone, every single one, should be engaged in the one anothering that's meant to be how we relate together and serve each other in the body of Christ.
Well, and I like what you said, that the church should be a safe place to confess sin. What we're seeing in a lot of churches is that it's a safe place to sin. And so it's more of this, the idea of where the church is looking like the world instead of us hating our sin together, but loving each other through the hatred of our sin and confessing it. There's a big difference between the two. I had someone say that one time, the church should be a safe place to sin. And I was like, I think we need to define that a little more carefully.
I think so too. Yeah. And you hear a lot of, you know, buzzwords in culture, like authenticity, transparency. And, you know, those are part of this. It would be nice if that actually existed, but in real life, nobody's totally transparent. Nobody's, you know, totally authentic. I think when we walk into our church on a Sunday morning, it's probably the least authentic we see each other sometimes, because there isn't that sense of safety that you can just come in and admit that you're a sinner in need of God's grace. And it's one thing I appreciate most about my pastor is he preaches to that every single Sunday. Like it is, you are a sinner and there is grace for you.
Amen. Yeah. Well, and you know, it starts with just, you were talking about Sunday mornings. It starts with walking in and someone asking you, you know, how you doing today? They're expecting you to say fine and keep on going, right? They don't really want to stick around for a true answer to that question.
That's for
and
sure.
So, It helps when we all, like when I ask somebody that, I really, truly mean, I want to know. And I've oftentimes have people say fine. And I'm like, you don't really look like you're fine. Like, I don't think you believe that. Let's talk about it. Can we go pray somewhere? You know, that sort of thing.
Well, to be fair to the church, you know, like Sundays is more structured, right?
Yeah.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And there's less opportunity for that dynamic of fellowship. That's why we've got to have the women's Bible studies and the fellowship groups and those times where they're more intimate opportunities to talk about the everyday things that are going on in life. The more we're together, the more we're able to talk about those things.
Right.
So if we are just there on a Sunday morning and not during the rest of the week, then there will be more opportunities to slip through the cracks.
Absolutely.
That's a very good point.
Yeah.
Okay, so how does one person in a local congregation start to make a difference in this area of counseling her fellow church members. What are some steps you would recommend?
Okay. This sort of takes me back in my memory to when I was the one in my little church who learned about biblical counseling and found herself being trained and certified. So I would say if this is really your specific interest area, do get some training in counseling. It's very beneficial. But before you even do that training, you can still and should be engaged in the one anothering, what we call one another ministry. You don't have to call it counseling. It's discipleship. Other words I hear are soul care, spiritual friendship, care ministry, one another ministry, mentoring, things like this.
People helpers, I've heard that one used.
Yes. Servants, you know, mm-hmm. all of these words mean really the same thing. Mm-hmm. So approaching your church leadership with your desire to see the church helping their fellow church members more deeply is very important. Getting leadership on board is critical to having a good counseling or mentoring ministry. But if they're not on board, and many are not, just be patient. Be that encourager. You can be doing one another ministry and not calling it anything, but just being a believer and mm-hmm. engaging with the body of Christ the way we're all supposed to be. You can be serving your leadership in this way indirectly by offering care to people who are hurting, even if it's not as a formal biblical counselor. I have also seen many times, to be quite honest, where you come up against some leaders who they just have a bad impression of biblical counseling or a misunderstanding of it. Maybe they had a bad experience, or maybe they've just bought into kind of an old stereotype that says that all we do is, you know, thump people over the head with a Bible and tell them to just be more obedient and your life will fall into place. And if they were
prescribed to Bible verses and get on with life.
Call me in the morning. Yeah. Well, if they were at all aware of what's current in the biblical counseling movement, they'd know that we are not those stereotypes. Maybe there's a few out there, but by and large, we have worked hard to rid ourselves of that image, and which was never really founded in the first place, but that's a podcast for another day. but, you know, truly, we focus on the heart because God is after the heart, and I don't know why a pastor or a church leader would disagree with that. And they don't once you sit with them and kind of share your passion for this. Churches should be caring for their people. That should not be a strange or a foreign thing. Nobody could really argue that biblically. But how it plays out in a particular church is going to vary church to church. And that's okay. Be okay with that. No two biblical counseling ministries look exactly the same. We serve a very creative God, and all kinds of possibilities exist. So you may need to be the one to educate your leaders in some sense. I would just suggest do that by educating yourself first to at least some degree, and then offering just to be there to serve your pastors. That is the heart of a biblical counselor right there. Most pastors are very overburdened with counseling needs. They don't have the time, and a lot of them don't have the training. And many are very honest about that it was not a part of their seminary training. Most pastors will be very glad to have you offer to serve them in this way. You can offload a lot of counseling from your pastor's shoulders by engaging in some kind of one another ministry in that church.
Mm-hmm. Well, really, and the role of a pastor is to what? Preach the word and to prayer. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, that's his primary role. And so we are supporting him to do what God has called him to do when we are doing the one anothering.
That's right.
And so we are freeing him up to teach us in a manner that counsels us week in and week out.
Exactly.
If he's not putting out fires.
Yeah. There's also another little side angle that I just thought of that I remember In the first church where I started a counseling ministry, it was, you know, just to women. And I remember the pastor's wife pulling me aside and thanking me for taking the load of women off her husband's shoulders and out of his office, where it could get awkward sometimes, and then having a woman providing that counseling under the authority of the pastor, of course. But that was an unintentional blessing to the church too. So this is very much a needed ministry in churches.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
That's great. Well, you're a blessing to us.
Well, you're a blessing to all of us too.
Well, do you have a final word for our listeners before we let you go?
I sure do. So if biblical counseling or any sort of one another ministry interests you, do some reading. Start with reading. There are lots of really good books about it out there right now. And here's just a few short list things you could read. First of all, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands by Paul Tripp. That's a go-to for biblical counseling. And I know all of my students are required to read it. So also a newer one that I really, really appreciate is called Gospel-Centered Counseling. And that's by Bob Kellerman. And then another it's a group of authors, but it's put out by the Biblical Counseling Coalition. And it's called Christ-Centered Biblical Counseling. Really good overview from a whole bunch of different voices in the biblical counseling world that explain biblical counseling. Really helpful. And another one put out by that same group is called Scripture and Counseling, that just sort of shows you visually how it looks to help somebody with Scripture and to offer them the help and hope for their sin and their suffering. So that gets you off to a good start. I also always like to avail myself as a resource. You can contact me on one of my websites, and if you need a longer reading list, I could sure give it to you. And also, if you want to be trained, I'm not trying to do a commercial for myself. You could contact me, and I could talk to you about the possibilities there for you, and also refer you to other training centers if that's what you want to do. The certified training is not for everyone, but if it's for you, let's talk and I'll point you to some options.
Awesome. Well, I am enjoying your certified training, so I'll give the commercial from a student's perspective. You're a great mentor to have. You're a kind, gracious one. But you hold your people accountable, and you ask us to do what you've required of us in a gracious way. And I enjoy it.
Well, it is a privilege to do that. And you're a good student. You got like 2 extra brownie points today for that. So
excellent. Well, I'll cash them in for a book I don't want to read or a report I don't want to write.
Yep, it'll happen.
All right. So, no, I'll cash them in when it comes time for exams. That's when I'll cash them in.
Yeah. Oh, yes. Let's not even talk about that yet. So we'll get there.
All right. We've had you on before. Our audience already knows you. So I have just one question this time for you as well. What book or books of the Bible are you currently studying, and what's the Lord teaching you through it or them?
I'm really glad you asked that question. My pastor is currently teaching through Mark. And so I've been doing my own kind of slow crawl through it because I'm just learning so much. There's a ton there. But this just happened this Sunday at church a couple of days ago. He was preaching from Mark 6 and verse 7 and talking about where Jesus sent out the disciples 2 by 2 and how they went off with literally just the, you know, tunics and sandals. Materially speaking, didn't have anything else. But what they did have was the promises of God. And then how we are like the disciples sent out with our weakness and our personal lacking and a desperation to serve. But we, like the disciples, also have the promises of God to lean on. So we get fearful, we feel unqualified and disqualified. Sometimes we actually want to quit because we feel too weak for this work. But that's exactly where Jesus needs us to be. It's what Jesus works with. So you get out there and you serve, and then you realize Jesus has met you there. And my pastor said it this way. He said, his power collides with your weakness and desperation, and other people get blessed. That's how it's supposed to work. That's life and ministry in the kingdom of God. And so I really appreciated that. I know for myself in ministry, I've disqualified myself so many times, it's not even funny. when I'm feeling especially weak or struggling with my own issues of sin and suffering in my life. But my pastor reminded me on Sunday that our weakness doesn't disqualify us. It actually qualifies us. That's huge. It gives Jesus something to work with. And I needed to hear that. I've been a little weary, to be honest, lately in ministry. And maybe there's someone else listening to this who needed to hear that today too. Press on.
Thank you for that.
Well, thank you so much for being on the show today, Ellen, and for your encouragement at the end. The whole episode was worth it just for that.
Good.
You can find more from Ellen at both of her websites. You can find her counseling ministry at wordofhopeministries.com, and you can find more from her on biblical mentoring at biblicalmentor.com. Visit our website at womenshopeproject.com for all of our podcasts and articles. If you are unfamiliar with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he lived a perfect life for us and died in our place for our sins, rose from the dead on the third day to conquer death and hell for you, and you've never placed your faith in Christ, we invite you to check out our good news page by clicking on the good news tab on our site. If you go there, we'd love to hear from you. Please send us an email at podcast@womenshopeproject.com. We'd love to share with you how Christ has changed our lives and how he can change yours as well. Thank you so much for listening. We will talk with you again next week. Enjoy your coffee.